Okay, praise the Lord. This is a new system we're recording on. See how it works? It's running without wires, too. I got a wireless chip in it, but the router is 10 feet away from it, so I shouldn't have an issue. For those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. And if we drop off, it's my fault. We had some weird stuff happen earlier, but it could have been anything, because we got some really strange weather out here today. And they may have been doing some reboots or something. Get some water. Let's see. I got a cat. Hold on. Oh, man, these cats, I tell you. They can tell I like cats. They'll just hang around you. Okay, chapter 15, for those of you listening on the radio, we're in Prophets and Kings, chapter 15, page 190, and this one's titled Jehoshaphat. And it says, PS91 or Wolf or whatever you are, re-register for the chat room, please, but do not use an America Online email address because it'll bounce back and I can't send a password out. It just keeps bouncing back to me. So, hold on, let me get some water. It's warm in here. Okay. Jehoshaphat. Until called to the throne at the age of 35, Jehoshaphat had before him the example of good King Asa, who in nearly every crisis had done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. During a prosperous reign of 25 years, Jehoshaphat sought to walk in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside. In his efforts to rule wisely, Jehoshaphat endeared to persuade his subjects to take a firm stand against idolatrous practices. Many of the people in his realm offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. 1 Kings 22, verse 43. The king did not at once destroy these shrines, but from the beginning he tried to safeguard Judah from the sins characterizing the northern kingdom under the rule of Ahab, of whom he was a contemporary for many years. Jehoshaphat himself was loyal to God. He sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Because of his integrity, the Lord was with him and established the kingdom in his hand. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 to 5. I like the way she mentions the way he didn't fall for that which Ahab was doing in that. And it just brings to mind what Elijah was trying to do with him and Jezebel. But it reminded me of an email I got today, too, about a man that he sent out a Merry Christmas thing with these Christmas tree things and all this pagan stuff. And I just sent him my most recent newsletter, not this newsletter about the Bank of America, but the previous one about Christmas. And like Ahab, he called me a troubler. I don't get it, but I guess some people just don't want to hear it when it comes to Christmas. It really gets some people upset, and it's so sad. It's the truth we're sharing, and we have become their enemy for it. But going on, she says, all Judah, or she's quoting from words, it says, all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up to the ways of the Lord. As time passed and reformations were wrought, the king took away the high places and groves out of Judah, verses 5 and 6 of the same book, 2 Chronicles 17. And a remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land, 1 Kings 22, verse 46. Thus, gradually, the inhabitants of Judah were freed from many of the perils that had been threatening to retard seriously their spiritual development. Throughout the kingdom, the people were in need of instruction in the law of God. In an understanding of this law lay their safety. By conforming their lives to its requirements, they would become loyal both to God and to man. Knowing this, Jehoshaphat took steps to ensure to his people through thorough instruction in the Holy Scriptures. The princes in charge of the different portions of his realm were directed to arrange for the faithful ministry of teaching priests. By royal appointment, these instructors, working under the direct supervision of the princes, went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 7 to 9. And as many endeavored to understand God's requirements and to put away sin, a revival was effected. And we can learn a lot from this, by the way, because we are the remnant of our seed. We are the last. We are the 11th hour, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 talks about. We are the final church. There's no 12th hour. There's no 13th hour. You know, we're it. And as Revelation 12:17 says, we are the remnant of our seed. And so we can learn a lot from this because we need to get the understanding on how to get that revival started. That's how the Lord would have us do it, because the Lord will obviously use Jehoshaphat in this aspect, because a revival was started. And it needs to start at home first, of course. And for those of us who don't have a lot of family, of course, you hit the streets. But what a wonderful place to start. But sadly, what does the Bible say about, you know, enemies are of your own household? So being extremely careful, because for some reason, a complete stranger won't throw as much hatred at you as your own brother or sisters. I don't get that, but that's just how it is. It could be 192, top of it, 192. It could be, though, because it's like the age-old saying when I was a kid, you know, you only hurt the ones you love. And so we heard that a lot in my house because of the way there was always fighting going on. You know, we always thought, well, yeah, this is horrible. No, it's not. I look at my wife and my children, and I can't remember the last time any of them had a fight. And, you know, it's just, wow, this is the way a family should be. Anyway, going on. To this wise provision for the spiritual needs of his subjects, Jehoshaphat owed much of his prosperity as a ruler. In obedience to God's law, there was great gain. In conformity to the divine requirements, there was transforming power that brings peace and goodwill among men. If the teachings of God's word were made the controlling influence in the life of every man and woman, if mind and heart were brought under its restraining power, the evils that now exist in national and in social life would find no place. You know, the other day, I got to bring this up, because this is exactly what was revealed to me the other day as I was in prayer, the midday prayer, and it was kind of cold out, so I was doing midday prayer on a trampoline like I'm walking, and I'm looking out this window, it's easier to look out the window now because the ice storm knocked down a big chunk of the tree, so I could see for miles, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, Father, this is amazing what mankind can do with his knowledge, with the knowledge that you have given him. That, you know, you look at DNA and, you know, genetic engineering, holographic technology, computers, open heart surgery. I mean, some of the things that they do, or nuclear fusion. That's a good example right there. Nuclear fusion. Take, for example, this. If everybody on this planet walked as our Heavenly Father had decided or would have pleased for them to walk, it would be heaven on earth. Think about this. In heaven, our finest ambitions will be recognized, right? So the men down here that have the ability to, and where they get this stuff is beyond me, but to be able to figure out how to do that nuclear fusion. I mean, once somebody explains it to me, then, oh yeah, okay, I can understand the chain reaction of bouncing those atoms together, okay? Makes sense. How you ever got to that point is beyond me, but now that you explained it, well, thank you. But the thing is, think about this. If there was no evil influence, you'd still have the nuclear fusion, right? You'd have, nuclear power plants to run electricity in the area, if you will, all right? Or to boost the Tesla coils, instead of using regular water. Because that was another thing I noticed. I'm looking at all the telephone poles going down the road and says, look, they're destroying the landscape. Or people that lose control of their cars on an icy day hit that telephone pole and die. Whereas with the Tesla coil, you put those things up every 200-300 miles and you've got free electricity for everybody. But because of the greed of mankind, you don't see the Tesla coils. You see these telephone poles. And because of the greed of mankind, you don't see just nuclear fusing power plants. You see an atomic bomb. And I just thought, could you imagine, you know, if this planet, everybody on the planet did as they thought was what God would be pleased with, it would be the most amazing world of, you know, there would be no money, of course. Everybody would be working for each other just for the sake of doing the best they can for each other. And like Sister White says, there would be, you know, the evils that now exist in national and social life would find no place. Yeah, it sounds like heaven, exactly. Because in heaven, it's not going to be luckily floating around on clouds, strumming harps in a disembodied spirit. No, the Bible is very plain. We're going to be building our own homes, visiting other planets. Men will be anywhere from 16 to 18 feet tall. Women will be anywhere from 14 to 15. Our finest ambitions. There's technology in heaven as well. I mean, but it's perfect technology. I mean, if you don't believe there's technology, explain biotechnology. They're figuring out how to use biotechnology. They've got computer chips now that use flesh to keep the memory. I mean, there's not much memory you can hold, but they're starting out with that biotechnology stuff. So how we're made is, or even nanotechnology. And this is only because the Lord gives them a little bit of utterance of understanding in that respect. Now imagine in heaven, you have the ability to go as far as you can. Why would we need all that in heaven? I don't know. But I do know there's technology in heaven because the Bible's plain about us building our own homes. And no, we won't build homes and others shall inhabit, it says. After, of course, heaven is on earth here after the end of the 1,000 years. I got a page on the website all about certain things that we're going to be doing in heaven that the Bible says. There's a lot of stuff that the Bible says we're going to be doing in heaven, but it doesn't say everything. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has even contemplated into the hearts of men what God's got in store for those who love him. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, to the best of my ability. Hold on. I'm going to get some water. Well, you'd think the humidity would have gone up in here. Still at 20. So, continuing, from every home would go forth an influence that would make men and women strong in spiritual insight and in moral power, and thus nations and individuals would be placed on vantage ground. For many years, Jehoshaphat lived in peace, unmolested by surrounding nations. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Verse 10. From Philistia, he received the tribute money and presents from Arabia, large flocks of sheep and goats. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of stores. Men of war, mighty men of valor, waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Verses 12 and 19. Blessed abundantly with riches and honor, he was enabled to wield a mighty influence for truth and righteousness, it says in 2 Chronicles 18:1. Some years after coming to the throne, Jehoshaphat, now in the height of his prosperity, consented to the marriage of his son, Jehoiarib, to Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. By this union, there was formed between the kingdoms of Judah and Israel an alliance which was not in the order of God, that which in a time of crisis brought disaster to the king and to many of his subjects. And you can see how that went about as well. How many of us have tried to counsel our daughters or our sons not to marry outside the faith? And now that they have done so, do they now show an air of anger towards us? Why? Because we were right? I don't know. On one occasion, Jehoshaphat visited the king of Israel at Samaria. Special honor was shown the royal guest from Jerusalem. And before the close of his visit, he was persuaded to unite with the king of Israel in war against the Syrians. Ahab hoped that by joining his forces with those of Judah, he might regain Ramoth, one of the old cities of refuge, which he contended rightfully belonged to the Israelites. Although Jehoshaphat, in the moment of weakness, had rashly promised to join the king of Israel in war against the Syrians, yet his better judgment led him to seek to learn the will of God concerning the undertaking. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today, he suggested to Ahab. In response, Ahab called together 400 of the false prophets of Samaria and asked of them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they answered, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. Verses 4 and 5. Unsatisfied, Jehoshaphat sought to learn for a certainty the will of God. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, he asked, that we might inquire of him? Verse 6. This one speck here of reality in their day, back in the day, the prophets and kings and whatnot. I guess I could say in a Christian way that I'm envious of that. And I'll tell you why. It's not that I want to be a prophet, no. It's that I'd like to talk to one, you know? You know what I mean? I don't want to be one. I'd like to talk to one. Because I'd kind of like to know, what would the Father have me do? Because how many of us, I know, everybody's hands are flying up right now, have had questions in regards to what to do in life. And certain, you know, you're on a crossroads and you, oh, Father, you know, is there not a prophet in the land that I could talk to? You know? But praise the Lord for his scripture. Because we have all that we need. We have the Old Testament prophets. We can go in there and we can find similar situations and make decisions there as well as the New Testament. And praise the Lord, we got Ellen White. She puts the whole Bible in an easier light to view for many people. And that is one of the most amazing blessings that I've noticed in the last few years, because I just started getting into her writings a few years ago, like 6, maybe 7, I don't know. Because I was a Sabbath keeper. I started 13 and a half years ago, and I didn't know about her back then. But it's amazing what that woman was blessed with. But it would be nice to be able to walk up and say, you know, what would you do, sister? but going on in the scripture, she says, there is yet one man, Micaiah, to son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Ahab answered. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. 1 Kings 22, verse 8. In other words, he doesn't like what he's hearing. How many of us have heard that before in today's world? They don't want to hear the truth. So she says, Jehoshaphat was firm in his request that the man of God be called. And upon appearing before them and being adjured by Ahab to tell nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. Verses 16 and 17. Hold on, let me get some more H2O. The words of the prophet should have been enough to show the kings that their project was not favored by heaven, but neither ruler felt inclined to heed the warning. Ahab had marked out his course, and he was determined to follow it. Jehoshaphat had given his word of honor. We will be with thee in the war. And after making such a promise, he was reluctant to withdraw his forces. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. 1 Kings 22, 29. During the battle that followed, Ahab was shot by an arrow, and at eventide, he died. About the going down of the sun, there went a proclamation throughout the host, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Verse 36. Thus was fulfilled the word of the prophet. From this disastrous battle, Jehoshaphat returned to Jerusalem. As he approached the city, the prophet Jehu met him with the reproof. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 2 and 3. And the groves are those high places, the trees where the pagans go to worship. You know, the sun, moon, and stars. Mostly with the pine tree thing. She says that the later years of Jehoshaphat's reign were largely spent in strengthening the national and spiritual defenses of Judah. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back onto the Lord God of their fathers, verse 4. One of the important steps taken by the king was the establishment and maintenance of efficient courts of justice. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And in the charge given them, he urged, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Verses 5 to 7. I mean, that's one of the things about our Father. There's no bribing. There's no, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a king or a pauper. Truth is truth. Whatever is right is what pleases him. That's where the smile will be generated. And that's it. I mean, there's just, and that's such a solid anchor, true. I mean, the truth. It's just, that's one of the amazing things that I know, even as a young Christian. That's, I mean, I know I can read this Bible now and 40 years later read it again, and the same exact truth is still going to be holding solid. She says the judicial system was perfected by the founding of a court of appeal at Jerusalem, where Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies. Verse 8. The king exhorted these judges to be faithful. Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart, he charged them. And what cause soever shall come to you or of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. And that's, of course, verses 9 to 11. And these are all coming from 2 Chronicles 19, by the way. In his careful safeguarding of the rights and liberties of his subjects, Jehoshaphat emphasized the consideration that every member of the human family receives from God, or from the God of justice, who rules over all. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And those who are appointed to act as judges under him are to defend the poor and fatherless. They have to do justice to the afflicted and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 82, verses 1, 3, and 4. And boy, keep those judges in prayer today that are out there on the benches, because these guys are mostly doing for how well you can grease their palm with the greenbacks or the soon-to-be Ameros. They are going to be so held accountable for that. They were placed in those positions. Romans 13 is pretty plain about them, as well as the police or anybody else out there that's, you know, supposed to be servants to the people. They're ordained to stand there. They're going to be held so accountable for the evils and the wicked things that they do. And they're all doing it for the buck. It's amazing how you can trace everything back to that dollar, the way all these there's all these wicked events that are happening. Toward the close of Jehoshaphat's reign, the kingdom of Judah was invaded by an army before whose approach the inhabitants of the land had reason to tremble. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them over or other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Tidings of this invasion reached the king through a messenger who appeared with the startling word, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi." 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2. Jehoshaphat was a man of courage and valor. For years he had been strengthening his armies and his fortified cities. He was well prepared to meet almost any foe. Yet, in this crisis, he put not his trust in the arm of flesh, not by disciplined armies and fenced cities, but by a living faith in the God of Israel. Could he hope to gain the victory over these heathen who boasted of the power to humble Judah in the eyes of the nations? And this is something that we got to keep in mind as well, because a lot of people, like me, even if you look back a few years ago, and I'm not going to try to compare us to Waco, but that's kind of similar to what's going to be going on in the last days, the very, very, very last days, where some of the households are going to be surrounded and people are going to be wanting our, you know, just wanting us dead. If for those of us that don't end up in jails or in the woods, some of us may be in homes that are surrounded. And they'll seek to burn us down or whatever like that. And it's not something that should, you know, bother us. We've already got advance warning this is going to happen. We just trust our Father. And we know what the end result is going to be. They may win a battle here or a battle there, but the war is ours. It's already been won. We are overcomers because of Christ, our righteousness. And so that's what makes it all worthwhile, no matter what they try to do. And that's why a lot of them stand back even today. They still can't come as close as they want to come or try to do the things that they want to do to us at this point, because our Father's still there. And he knows our faith is strong in him. She goes on by quoting again, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Kind of reminds me of Esther's day, you know. "Standing in the temple court before his people, Jehoshaphat poured out his soul in prayer. pleading God's promises with confession of Israel's helplessness. O Lord, God of our fathers, he petitioned, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them, and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither now know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verses 3 to 21. And this has got to be the prayer of each and every one of us, even if just the tornado is headed your way. Because we've seen this happen many times here as a family. You all know about it. Over 50 storms have shifted on their tracks. We even recorded two of them on those radar things on the internet, how it was coming right for our home, and then it would shift up and then go, continue on its path, and then shift back down after it passes our area. The Lord will protect his own. You just pray out. See, that's one of the neat things about when it's even mankind. If we could see the Lord's hand move us, a tornado, it's so much easier to move a man, even if it's a whole mess of men, even if they're in tanks. You know, it doesn't matter. They're just men just like you and I, or some of them might be women too, just like you and I. Well, I'm not a girl, but you know what I mean. So, having our faith in him, we've seen that this is one of the neat things about why he wrote the scriptures for us. It's true. These are eyewitness accounts. These things actually happened. And we have proof. Not that we need it, but sometimes you do. You know, sometimes, you know, the babe in Christ wants to have a little bit of assurance, and then they go into the scriptures and says, wow, this is exactly what I'm going through, and you did that. And with faith, they trust him, and then he moves again. It's an amazing thing to watch. With confidence, she says, Jehoshaphat could say to the Lord, our eyes are upon thee. For years we had taught the people to trust in the one who in past ages had so often interposed to save his chosen ones from utter destruction. And now, when the kingdom was in peril, Jehoshaphat did not stand alone. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Verse 13. Unitedly they fasted and prayed. Unitedly they besought the Lord to put their enemies to confusion, that the name of Jehovah might be fulfilled. And notice that unitedly thing. Okay, I left my Bible at the other house. It was a verse I was going through. I think it's in Hebrews 1. Can't remember where it's at, though. I have to look it up later. About unity. But I think I'll do a sermon on it soon, because it struck me in a major way, the way, you know, the church is so much more powerful when it's together praying in the same breath, if you will. And then here she quotes Psalm 83, which says, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be still, O God. Or be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. Keep in mind, this is what they're doing right now, this very moment, today. Look at the laws that are being passed against Christians. Look at the laws look at in Canada. You talk to a homosexual about Jesus Christ, and you can get 5 years in jail. You can ridicule any Christian in any nation on the earth now. But if you ridicule a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or any other religion, or even a Satanist, you're in a heap of trouble. The Christians, the most peaceful ones on the planet, are the ones that are being slammed. It's just like the old bully in the schoolyard thing again. That's why some of us have gone through so many trials in life. Because we're being trained to get to the big one. Going on in Psalm 83, it says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Haganites, Jebel and Ammon and Amalek, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, as to the brook of Kishon. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And this is one of the amazing things about the heart of the Christian today. This is what we strive to see. Our Father glorified. You know? Our Father glorified. This is what we work for. Yes, some of us want to walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, you know, but not for self-gain. So that everyone knows the name alone, Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. It's amazing. As she goes on by saying, as the people joined with their king in humbling themselves before God and asking him for help, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord God unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We can stop there. Because that's today's message too. You know, this is not our battle. So that's like, I was asked that the other day, you know, well, maybe a couple of weeks ago. There's certain things we can handle and certain things we can't. And when it comes to the point where the things like, well, for example, if someone's on my front lawn wanting to kill me and they've got weapons that, you know, my flesh cannot stop, then it's, you know, time to be not afraid or dismayed by reason of their great abilities, if you will, because the battle is not ours, it's God's. It's like David when he ran toward Goliath. He ran toward him. He didn't just, you know, shudder in fear or anything like that. He ran toward him. She goes on by saying that tomorrow, or quoting scripture, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Now, keep this in mind. This is a man speaking in the spirit in the real way. Okay, it's not that heavy, you know, that gibberish that you hear in those so-called tongues churches. This man, as scripture's pointing, is saying the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he's speaking. And this is the Lord telling them what to do. And he says, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Early in the morning they rose and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they advanced to the battle, Jehoshaphat said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye be prosper. In other words, believe what's been written, believe what's been said. Trust him. And going on, it says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. That's, of course, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 to 21. These singers went before the army, lifting their voices in praise to God for the promise of victory. It was a singular way of going to battle against the enemy, the enemy's army, praising the Lord with singing and exalting the God of Israel. This was their battle song. They possessed the beauty of holiness. If more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And would not this strengthen the hands of the valiant soldiers who today are standing in the defense of the truth? Amen to that. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked onto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. That's verses 22 to 24. God was the strength of Judah in the crisis, in this crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. And think about that. A lot of people do that. You know, like what they're doing now, like they did in Katrina. They come up with that Romans 13 thing and telling everybody that, or no, is it Romans 8? I think it's Romans 13. Telling them, you know, because they're ordained of God, that they got to listen to them and do whatever they say. Well, what if he's going against the law of God? And they're worshiping these people as gods. I mean, they started that stuff back in the 70s with, you know, the rock and rollers calling the singers God, you know? And they do it today like it's normal. It's like, you know, it's like fashionable to claim a celebrity a god. It's idiotic. It's just so blinded. But they do it. They don't care. She says, we have to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower of defense. Keep that in mind. The next time they come against you, they put their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. They can have forgetfulness. They can have, and have you ever noticed? You ever noticed this? All the politicians that are doing all these evil things in the world, what do? Usually every morning, they go jogging. They understand, even the wicked, understand how important it is to be healthy, how it keeps the mind clear to where they can do as much wickedness as they want. So look at that. We go to the other toss of the coin, and we stay as healthy as we can and do as much exercise as we can. You know, you ain't got to be no Arnold Schwarzenegger, which, of course, is a little bit overboard anyway. We can be just as clear-minded as they. And what's better is when we have the discernment and hear the voice of our Father, let them hear the voice of their God. Their God is the fallen God. They're the God that's already lost. So they can sit there and be as healthy as they want to be able to understand what Satan wants them to do. But we've got the absolute authority of all on, you know, in our camp. Our tower of smoke during the day and of fire at night. So going on, she says, in every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. And then she quotes 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35. It says, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Because that's the end result of it anyway. You see his hand move, you praise his name, he is glorified. She says, laden with spoil, the armies of Judah returned with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 27 and 28. Great was their cause for rejoicing in obedience to the command, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. All too often we want to jump forward and say, well, take care of this, I'll do that. You know, no, stand still and see the salvation. Let him do what he promised to do. And going on, it says, fear not, nor be dismayed. They had put their trust wholly in God, and he had proved to be their fortress and their deliverer in verse 17. Now, she says, now they could sing with understanding the inspired hymns of David, which is Psalm 46 and 48, well, verses 10 to 14 of verse 48, or chapter 48. And it says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that reminds me of Moses' day too. Think about this. A lot of people have a hard time understanding. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. What? They don't even believe in you. How are they going to exalt you? Well, they do it, but they don't realize they're doing it. Case in point. What happened When the water started to fall in on Pharaoh's troops as they were trying to go towards, through the split water on the Red Sea to go after the Israelites, what did those men say right before they drowned? In today's language, let's get out of here. Their God is fighting for them. Right? Their last words, the very last words in their very last words spoken in life was to glorify the God that was killing them. So even if they're heathens, they're going to exalt them. Just like, and even if they don't do it in this life, which odds are they usually do just out of their own, the way that they are, but the second death, right before the second death, even Satan's going to bow down and acknowledge Christ as Lord. They're all going to exalt him, irregardless. So why not do it for eternity? Why not live forever and be happy? Like it says in the scriptures, why shall you die? Psalm 48, verses 10 to 14 says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Through the faith of Judah's ruler and of his armies, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest. So that's 2 Chronicles 20, verses 29 and 30. You know, you can see the same fear of God today. What do all the homosexuals say when we, the Christians, speak out against them? We don't necessarily have to speak out against them. We just speak scripture. What do they say? They say we're homophobics, right? They do the exact same thing Rome has taught them and everybody else. Rome blames everybody else for the things that they're doing. You know, they're always doing that. They're always blaming everybody else for what they're actually doing. You know, they blame Hitler for what they told Hitler to do or whatever. You know, or even today, there's some of the stuff they're doing. But think about that. All the laws that are being passed against the Christians, all the law, you know, all these strange politicians that are coming up out of nowhere with all these, you know, new laws and all these, you know, these Bibles that have been rewritten with these, you know, these bogus Bibles, I like to call them, with these thousands and thousands of verses missing. You know what that overwhelmingly proves? They fear our God. Think about that for a moment. Not a single Christian, real one, okay? Not a single real Christian lifts up a gun to shoot at another person to kill them. Never heard of that. Okay? So, you know, now in the New Old Testament, David was told to go forth and do war, of course. But still, that's not breaking commandment number 6. Murder is not killing in, you know, in that aspect, you know, killing for war. But still, no Christian, after Jesus came, saying, you know, pray for your enemies and that, you know, and do good to those that hate you, we understand what he said. And the thing is, what's the most amazing thing is, the most peaceful people on the planet, the people that, you know, consistently are the ones without the guns and the weapons, the ones that have the most loving and the most meek manner, are the biggest threat on this planet. They are the ones that the Satanists fear, the mighty so-called politicians with all their generals and, you know, like the presidents that have all those, their war machines and their big bombs and, you know, all their mighty powers. They fear us like no other because of our God. And rightly so. And that proves our God. Amen. Overcome evil with good. Amen. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And because of the power of our God, it scares the living daylights out of these people. They try to get rid of us, but they can't. Because, you know, yeah, evil versus evil wins. Nobody. Well, they're all going to die. They may think they win temporarily some battles here and battles there, but will the wicked try to reestablish the world as it was before when they ruled? After the establishment of New Jerusalem and the resurrection of the wicked, will the wicked try to establish the world as it was before when they ruled? Yes. But not so much in that aspect. Now they're going to have a mighty ruler standing before them. This is at the end of the 1,000 years, at the resurrection of the wicked. And there's a page on my website called The 1,000 Years Explained. At the end of it all, and it's just mostly scripture, because the Bible is pretty clear about it. But they would surround the city. Well, they're going to go after Satan, of course, following him as if he is the mighty ruler. And he's going to have an army as vast as any army that's ever been on existence, in existence. Because think about this. The grand majority of the people today are evil, right? The grand majority of the people in Noah's day were evil. There were only 8 souls on the ark. Okay, now there were some people that were helping Noah and his family that weren't evil, that were allowed to die before the flood came. Just like today, there's going to be people that are going to die in the strangest ways before it really gets crazy down here, because they won't be able to handle what's about to happen. I can name a couple of friends that I know have gone to Christ-filled graves because they won't be able to handle what's about to happen in this world. And so they are going to, what you think about it, like today, we got 6.5 billion people on the planet, and let's say maybe half a billion are going to go to heaven. Let's just be really, really generous and say half a billion are going to go to heaven. You know, or even be chintzy and say half a billion. I don't know what the number is, to be honest with you. Who knows? But 6 billion are going to go to hell, let's say. That's just this generation. That's not counting 50 years ago. It's not counting 150 years ago. That's not counting 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago. Could you imagine how many billions and billions of people are going to be surrounding that city with just, you know, what, a couple of 100 million in there? The city's going to be about the size of Montana, right? 375 miles square. I mean, they've already proven and that city's going to be all sorts of spacious, lots of room. They've already proven, Dr. Karl Baugh proved it, that you could take all the people that are on the planet right now, 6.5 billion people, and if you build a city about the built in the same way that Paris is built, with the tight quarters and the thin streets, you could fit everybody on the entire planet in one city in a county in Texas. I can't remember the exact size of it was, but they said you could fit them all in one, this other guy, I saw this on I was watching TBN because I like to see what these guys are up to, and I don't trust any of the TBN preachers, but Dr. Karl Baugh was on TBN this one day, and I left it on, I was watching him, and he had this other scientist, and they have a small globe on the desk, and he goes, how big of a city would you need to put all the people in on this planet right now if they lived in a city that was built like Paris? And the guy took a pen out of his pocket and he went, and he just touched the globe and he says, that dot right there would be plenty enough room for him. So think about that. We got a city 375 miles square, our home, but it's going to be surrounded by billions and billions and billions of people. And they're thinking they're going to win. Again, it's not our fight. It's God's fight. Yeah, they'll try to take over the city with force, I would imagine. I mean, look at the size. You know how big they are. And they might even go so far as, you can think some of the idiotic lies that Satan would tell, because, I mean, you can look at some of the idiotic lies he tells today, and people fall for it. Keep rushing the city. Sure, the people in the front lines are going to die, but here in the back, we're probably going to make it. I mean, Malachi chapter 4 is pretty plain. We're going to be walking on their ashes that day. Again, proving Satan a liar, where he seems to make everybody think that when you worship Lucifer, that's not even his name anymore. His name is Satan now because he fell. They believe that when you worship Lucifer, you're going to reign in hell with Satan. Well, according to my Bible, Satan's going to burn up just like everybody else, and we're going to walk on their ashes. But everybody keeps on preaching eternal life and fire. But what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life and fire. And plus, that would take away from the character of our God. I mean, think about that. And I've shared this before. Could you imagine walking down some real beautiful little path in some little forest on planet Earth 1,000 years from now, or 1,000 years after Jesus gets back, and the city of heaven, New Jerusalem, is already on the planet. And we've already started building our homes somewhere else on this planet where there's no more oceans, just rivers, lakes, and streams, and no more mountains, because that's not his plan. There's not going to be any snow on mountaintops, because it's all going to be nice, vegetation everywhere, right? And we're walking around, and we're talking with Jesus. It's a beautiful day. There's butterflies landing on our shoulders, birds coming by, and we're throwing seeds to them in the air. And we're talking and, walking arm in arm with Jesus and, just having a wonderful time. And you see the smoke coming up from the distance, and you hear all this screaming and yelling. And you go, Jesus, what is that? And he goes, oh, that's all your loved ones that never made it here. They're burning and screaming for all eternity, and I just love listening to them scream. Now, does that sound like Jesus Christ? No. That does not sound like Jesus Christ. Satan always tries to make him look bad. And will Satan look like Jesus? According to the scriptures, he will personify Christ. He will make himself look like Jesus does at the second coming as it is revealed in Revelation. I mean, it's already started, if you think about it, if you look at the subliminal messaging of Santa Claus. I got a page on the website all about Christmas, and there's a section in there all about Santa. Yeah, I'm going to share it with you real quick. Let me just, well, I got to turn the recorder off for those of you listening. Well, if you happen to come across this study later on, just go to, you know, the Christmas page on the website. You'll see what I'm about to share in a minute. So, but thank you for listening. And let me shut off the recorder.